Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
True faith tested. And as we are looking at the life of Abraham this morning and the sacrifice that was prepared at Mount Moriah, he looked up to the Lord for instruction. He received the specific instructions as to what he was supposed to do. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. 454. Abraham's faith was tested. It was tried. It was proven. And we have the record of it, which is given to us in Scripture that we might emulate it, that we might follow after in the same manner. And thus, we have the example of those who have gone before, the faith of our fathers, and he is the Father of the faithful. 487.
Thank you.
the sacrifice that was instructed of Abraham at Mount Moriah, the shedding of the blood of the ram that was provided as God provided for that occasion. It was only typical. It was a type and a shadow of that which was yet to come. And this was prefiguring then the ultimate sacrifice. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? 195. Testing of Abraham's faith was that it might be proven, that it might be established, and that it might be demonstrated without doubt that he was willing even to sacrifice his son that he might show his love for God. And thus, the testing, it is melding off or refining and putting off the things of this world that we might have a deeper spiritual knowledge of God. The hymn is 80.
Is excellent. What more? I prove them before, like lambs they shall still in thy bosom be more. So that on Jesus and lean for repose, I will not desert to his foe.
Thank you, Bob. Thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. This was a testing time for Abraham. And let us stand now as Dan reads this passage, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14.
And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this picture of Calvary that you've recorded as a type and a shadow of that ultimate sacrifice which was yet to come. And we thank you for the great price that was paid for our sin. For we were unworthy, and yet you have shed your precious blood on our behalf. We thank you and praise you for your overseeing providence, which enabled the faith of Abraham to do that which you have commanded. And we pray that you would help us likewise to be faithful and obedient servants, that we would do that which you've called us to do without questioning and without resistance. Help us to trust you, to serve you, and to do your will in all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this chapter this morning, it is our custom to commemorate a date in history. And the development of faith is often a progress, a work in progress, as they say. And such might be said of the man whom we are commemorating his death today. It was October 19th in the year 1902 that William Orchid Cushing went to be with the Lord. William O. Cushing was born in Massachusetts in 1823. He was the son of Unitarian parents. And for much of his early life, he was a devout Unitarian. In other words, it was a denomination, a sect, which does not accept the biblical view of the Trinity, the triune nature of God. They believed in a monolithic God, a monotheistic, yes, but not in the three persons of the Trinity as the Bible describes the Godhead. And he grew. He was a kind and gentle person by all accounts. But as he became a young man, he began to read the Bible for himself. He began to look into some of those doctrines that were taught to him as a child. And he found that they were seriously lacking in comparison to the Scripture. He came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And he married and became a pastor. He was a pastor in the Batavia area of New York, later Buffalo, and several other places, Auburn, New York. And for much of the next 30 years or so, he served as a pastor. But then his wife died of an illness, and he developed a condition which was a creeping paralysis. He ultimately lost his voice. And yet he desired to still be of use to the Lord. He prayed that somehow God would let him be of some service. I mentioned previously his kind and gentle nature. At one point he had but $1,000. And there was a blind girl who was a neighbor who needed to go to school. And he gave all that he had that she might go to be educated. But that wasn't the extent of the use that God had for him. God answered that prayer. And he discovered that he had a gift for words. He wrote 300 hymns during the remaining years of his life. One of them was "When He Cometh," and another, which is not in our hymnal, but it's "Ring the Bells of Heaven." It may be a familiar hymn to some of you. And there were a number of others as well, but William O. Cushing spent the remaining years of his life, though he could no longer speak, he could write, and he wrote 300 hymns, many of which, or some of which, are still in use today. True faith tested. This account from the life of Abraham was a time of trial. About 1872 B.C., according to the chronology of Scripture. And Abraham was given a calling, an instruction, a mission, a purpose. it was a time of trial, a time of testing. It says here in verse 1 that Abraham was tempted of the Lord. And we hear that word tempted and we think evil. We think that God is the author of evil. And there are many who tell us that. But the use of the word here is not alluring or an entrapment, an ensnaring for the purpose that one might be lured into sin. This was a trial, a testing. And it had the purpose not that he might fall into sin, but that he might demonstrate and validate his faith. And as we understand that all things happen for God's glory and for our good, then it can truly be said that Abraham was tempted of the Lord. God had a purpose in it. And even as 1 Peter 1:7 tells us that though our faith might be tried by fire, that it might be proven. For our faith is more precious than gold which perisheth. Many people are running around today saying you better prepare for the coming economic catastrophe by getting all kinds of gold. And hoard up your silver and your gold, your precious gems. And while there may be some economic wisdom in that sort of thing, nevertheless, we're told here that those things too perish. And the things which remain, the thing which will matter for eternity, is our faith. True faith tested. Abraham was demonstrating here in this obedience to the instruction of the Lord that he had the true faith. That he is indeed the father of the faithful. The literal Hebrew rendering of the word here that he is tested is that he was made to glitter with brilliance. And he showed, without doubt, even prompting as the passage closes here this morning, as Dan read, he now knows that Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. He proved his faith. But there are some deeper lessons in this passage that we might apply to our own lives. Abraham was called. A voice came to him, Abraham. This was his new name. This was not his former name, Abram. This was the new name which God had conferred upon him, Abraham, the father of many nations. He was told that in Isaac shall the nations be blessed. And yet here we have a rather complex, confusing instruction from the Lord. God calls unto Abraham, Abraham, and he says, here am I. He's willing. He's expecting a further communication from God. He's gotten blessings in similar encounters before. In Genesis 15, in Genesis 17, Abraham has recognized the benefits of a communion, a personal relationship with the God of heaven. Indeed, 45 to 50 years before, he had already proven his greater love for God than the allegiance to the house of his father. He had come out of moon worship in Ur of the Chaldees in order to follow God into a land which he was told would be provided to him. He left it all behind that he might follow God. But now here, 45 to 50 years later, we see an elderly Abraham. He's given another test, another instruction for obedience, that his faith might be tried, that his faith might be proven. And that's a reminder to us. It's a caution to us. Sometimes we experience a great test in life or a great experience and we think that that's all we're going to have to encounter. But Abraham realized, and he came to realize, and it's recorded in Scripture that we might know as well, that oftentimes it's not just one trial or one testing that we must face in our lives and then coast the rest of the way. Abraham had trials and temptations and dangers, and Paul had similar encounters. All of the people of Scripture, it was not just a singular event, and then they simply coasted the rest of their life till the end of their days. And we must realize that regardless of how many trials, how many testings we might have had, we are to prayerfully and eagerly anticipate the further demonstration of God's faithfulness as we are to look for opportunities to serve, opportunities to obey, as He has commanded us, that we be diligent, that we show forth our faith for as long as we shall live. Abraham is given a specific instruction of the Lord. He says, "Take thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest." And many would say, well, that seems like a lot of excess words. And yet, it's necessary that we recognize that this was a specific instruction. The Arabs say that this was Ishmael who was taken to Mount Moriah by Abraham. And yet, the Scripture is clear. This is his only son. Ishmael has already been sent away. Ishmael is a grown man. And from the context of Scripture, we can also understand that Isaac in this setting was not a little lad, as the typical portrayal is. He was probably of age himself at this point. So it involved the son of promise. It involved Isaac. It involved his only son, whom thou lovest. This was an emotional twang to Abraham, because certainly Isaac was the son of promise. He was the one whom God had said, through him all the nations would be blessed. He would have a line of descendants that would exceed the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. And yet inexplicably now he's being told to go and sacrifice that son. This is a specific instruction. He's told to go to a place that God would tell him. It was a place of some distance. We read here that it took him 3 days to get there, to the mountains where he would show him the place for the sacrifice. But we're told also that he knew exactly why he was going. He was told that there you will sacrifice your son. So the 3 days' journey were no doubt a time of trouble, a time of testing, a time of sorrow, as he anticipated what he was going to have to do. And yet apparently it was also a time of deeper faith, a deepening faith, as he anticipated what God indeed would do. He said to Abraham, "Go to the land of Moriah, to one of the mountains that I will show you." Abraham at the time lived in the vicinity of Beersheba, about 42 miles from Jerusalem, in the hill country, and thus it's not surprising to us that it took him 3 days to get to the area around Jerusalem, the area of Mount Moriah. It says, "One of the mountains that I will show you." And the Jews of today would have us believe that this was in the area of the Temple Mount, where the Temple of Solomon, where Herod's temple was built. But a further consideration, reading the New Testament accounts relating to this matter, we can better understand that the actual location was not the Temple Mount, but it was that hill outside of Jerusalem, the higher mountain, Mount Calvary. And that is where Abraham was instructed to take Isaac. It was a type and a shadow of that ultimate sacrifice that would come about 1900 years later, as the Lord Himself laid down His life, God in the flesh, for the sins of His people. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Abraham was told to take his son there, to take Isaac to that mountain. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw it afar off. And he stopped and he told his young men to wait here. And I and my son will go and worship, and we will return again. This too shows the faith of Abraham, because he fully anticipated, even as we read in light of other scripture, that even if Isaac had been sacrificed, Abraham had every belief and every expectation that God was able to raise him from the dead. So he proceeded with the instruction. We see that this was a multiple series of steps to obedience. He rose up early in the morning, and he clave the wood for the sacrifice. He cut it, in other words. He prepared it. He took fire for the lighting of the offering, and he took his knife. He was prepared. He did that which the Lord instructed him to do, and he took his son, Isaac. And they proceeded the 3 days' journey over the hills and over the mountains and up to the area approaching what is now understood to be Mount Calvary. And in the distance, he stopped and he said to his young men, "Wait here." Probably wisely, he told them to wait behind, because if there had been others present, they might have attempted to intervene with the action which was about to be played out before them. For the same reason, he probably didn't tell Sarah the nature of the instruction that he had received of the Lord. No doubt she might have sought to spare the lad's life. After all, he was their only son. He was the son of their old age. But Abraham bore the burden. He trusted in God. And he left the servants behind and took his son Isaac further up the mountain. And we see the conversation that is recorded here. Isaac says to him, "My father." And this too had to have stricken Abraham to the heart. For he was indeed his father. He was the father which had been the fulfillment of God's promise. Isaac was the son of God's promise to elderly Abraham and elderly Sarah. Though they were beyond the childbearing age, by the miraculous hand of God, Isaac had been born. And thus to hear him as they approached the location of the sacrifice, to hear Isaac say, "My father," this no doubt was a painful experience, an emotional experience for Abraham. And he asked the question, "Behold the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb?" And again, we see the faithful response of Abraham. He says, indeed, prophetically, "The Lord will provide Himself a lamb." And as we read the rest of the account here, it's clear that the Lord did provide an alternate sacrifice. When Abraham proved his faith, he prepared Isaac, he laid out the wood on the altar, and he tied Isaac down to the bundle of wood. And he raised the knife in preparation for slaying him. But as I said, Isaac was likely near adult, if not an adult by this time. Clearly able to have resisted his father if he had so chosen. But we see in this not only the faith of Abraham, but the faith of Isaac. Abraham says to Isaac, "The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice." And indeed he did. And they proceeded onward. Isaac accepted the answer. Abraham, though likely with a heavy heart, continued. And the preparations were made for this great sacrifice that was about to take place. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And in the very phrasing of that comment by Abraham, we see the prophetic implications. He did indeed provide himself a sacrifice. He provided himself as the ultimate once and for all sacrifice. Abraham saw things by faith. He anticipated what was yet coming. We read elsewhere in Scripture that Abraham heard of the promises of that celestial city, the heavenly Jerusalem, and he viewed that city from afar, that city whose origin is not human. It was a city not made with hands, but it was a city whose builder and maker is God. That was Abraham's hope. That was his vision of faith. And he understood that God had a deeper promise of something far greater than they knew, which was yet to come. We read a bit of that messianic promise in Psalm 89, verses 20 through 30. And as I would encourage you to read that passage at your convenience. We're not going to take the time this morning to read that, but it involves the messianic hope, that anticipation of what Abraham saw down the road yet to come. And again in Psalm 110, verses 1 through 7, we read of that promise of the eternal kingdom. The Messiah, the one who would be the King of Kings, the one who was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All of the fulfillment of the Old Testament typology was fulfilled and completed in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham saw that coming. And yet he was being required here to demonstrate his faith, to prove his faith. And though it was a painful experience, nevertheless, he was demonstrated to have a valid, true faith. He prepared the altar, he laid down the wood, he tied his son down, and he raised the knife in preparation for slaying the sacrifice. Again, a demonstration of great faith. But by the grace of God and his infinite mercy, the angel of the Lord spoke from heaven unto Abraham, calling, "Abraham, Abraham!" Before, the call had been just one Abraham. But this is a bit more urgent. He's about to take the life of his son Isaac. And the angel of the Lord, and by that we must understand it, that that's the pre-incarnate Christ. In the Old Testament, where it speaks of the angel of the Lord. That is a reference to Christ himself. And thus, the Lord speaks unto Abraham, urgently getting his attention. Abraham, Abraham, and he says, "Here am I." Again, he's waiting upon the Lord. He's waiting to hear the instruction. And he says, "Now that I know you fear God, you were willing to surrender your only son. You were not holding him back." And thus, Isaac is spared. He does not follow through with the sacrifice, but indeed there was a sacrifice to be made. Because Abraham lifted up his eyes. He looked up. And as he looked up, he saw behind him a ram caught in the thorns, caught in the thicket by his horns. And he went and he slew the ram and he sacrificed it as a demonstration, a burnt offering unto the Lord. The Old Testament sacrifices, we're told, were done out of obedience to the Lord. They had their significance. There were specific instructions laid down in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy that we might understand the nature of the Old Testament sacrifices. Indeed, we're told in both the Old and the New Testament that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The fig leaves that Adam and Eve used to cover themselves were inadequate. God slew an animal and provided them animal skins for a covering, but the meat was instructed unto them that they might offer it as a burnt offering, a sacrifice, to typify that ultimate sacrifice that would one day come. And this was 1872 BC, still nearly 2,000 years away from that time when the Lord Jesus Christ himself would come on the scene in fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecy and finish that work which had been promised for so many centuries. And yet, those sacrifices were never atoning in themselves. They were typical of that ultimate sacrifice. They prefigured Christ. They were necessary. But God said throughout the Old Testament that he desired obedience more than sacrifice. And thus, though Abraham was given this difficult task, he was given the specific instruction to go and sacrifice your son, your only son, that son that you love. Nevertheless, it wasn't the sacrifice itself that was the purpose here. It was the demonstration of obedience. The specific instruction, the specific word of the Lord was given to Abraham that his faith might be tested, that his faith might be tried, that it might be proven and established for all to see that he had that valid, true faith in the God of the Bible. True faith tested. And we see here that, as was common in those days when some great monumental event happened, they named the place. They called it by a particular name as a remembrance of the events that had occurred there. And Abraham called this place Jehovah Jireh. In other words, by the Hebrew, specifically, literally, it means the Lord sees. And yet it's a reference in its context to the Lord has an overseeing providence. He's in control of all things. He knows all things and he does all things well. He provides for all circumstances. And even as Abraham by faith had proclaimed, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. They went there. They had their expectation of what was about to happen. Abraham thought that he was going to be sacrificing the life of his only son. And yet as he went through the the various steps in preparing the altar and laying down the wood and tying his son down, then the purpose, the will of the Lord became clear, and it was evident that the ram was God's intent for the sacrifice. The preliminary steps were merely a testing of Abraham's faith to show that indeed he did obey the word of the Lord, that like he had shown years before his willingness to leave the house of his father and go to the land that had been promised unto him, so now he was even willing to part with his only son, the son of promise, that he might go to the land, to the mountain that God would show him. And thus we need to follow Abraham's example, to be willing to follow him wherever he calls, to do whatever he instructs us to do, to not second guess, to not overanalyze, to be faithful, to be obedient, and to respond when the Lord calls, "Here am I," in anticipation of that further instruction. And we need to delve into his word so that we are familiar with his word when he speaks to us, when the Spirit of God opens our eyes and our ears and gives us a mission, gives us a calling, gives us a purpose, we might be fortified with his word. Not that we're swayed by every wind or every false doctrine, but that we might hear the word of the Lord, that we might evaluate the apparent direction that he is leading us, the doors that open and close. We might recognize his purpose for our lives. And we can only do that if we prayerfully meditate upon his word, preparing ourselves, putting on the full armor of God, that in those days of testing, in those days of temptation, we might be able to stand. We stand not in our own strength, but by his grace and through the illumination of his word and his spirit, that our faith might be tested as well. This is the purpose of God, not only for Abraham, the father of the faithful, but for each and every one who identifies with Father Abraham. And I'm not talking about the Jewish race. I'm talking about those who are the sons and the daughters of Abraham by faith. Paul tells us in Romans that there are two Israels. There's one after the flesh, and there's one the one by faith. And the New Testament church is that ultimate personification of the bride of Christ, that which was foretold and that which will demonstrate the true glory, the eternal reign of the one who now sits on the throne of heaven and who will one day return in glory and in judgment, fully manifesting his eternal kingdom and taking those who are his to that place which he has prepared for us. True faith tested. True faith will be validated. We will receive ultimately the eternal rewards for that faith. Abraham looked afar off and he saw that which was coming. He understood and anticipated the coming sacrifice. We now in this day look back upon that accomplished work at Calvary. And we must then therefore, like Abraham, praise God for his marvelous grace, for that which he has brought to pass. Abraham was still nearly 2,000 years ahead of it, and we are now nearly 2,000 years after the fact. But nevertheless, the bottom line is that Jesus paid it all. The hymn is 690.
Object. sin had left a crimson stain. He washed in white as snow.
And now unto him that is able to present you faultless before the presence of his joy with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.